Certainly appreciate you coming and being with us today to study again from God's Word. Appreciate the songs that Mark led this morning. We're going to be having a series on faith. I've worked quite a bit on this, and hopefully it won't be too tiring for you. Hopefully it'll be interesting for you, in fact, as we study together. Faith is important to teach to those who are not Christians, of course. But faith continues to be an important part of the Christian's life as well. Today, I want to talk for just a few moments on a faith that saves. And our study is going to be taken over the next, I won't tell you how many weeks, but over the next several weeks. From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through chapter 12, verse 2. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're not going to read all that today. But we are going to read verse 35 and a couple of verses in chapter 11 as well. Before I get to that, I'll tell you up front, I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't believe anybody knows right now who wrote the book of Hebrews. But at the same time, I'll probably mess up over the course of this series and say something about Paul along the way, but I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 35, let's start there this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, for we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. The older versions say perdition. Who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Then down to verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." In this context that we read this morning, we see that there is a contrast between that of a saving faith and a failing faith. If we could think of one word that would cover God's response to man, I think the word would be grace. But if we would think of one word that covers man's response to God, I believe in my mind that word would be faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." That's quoted several times in the New Testament from Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4. And then he also says that faith is to the preserving. Faith is to the preserving of the soul. We see that For by it, men of old gained approval. They gained approval by the fact that they were men of faith. We see that throughout Hebrews chapter 11. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Those who shrink back to destruction. And of course, if you were making an argument concerning the doctrine, once saved, always saved, this would be a good verse to use concerning that. That you can shrink back after you have started your journey. You can shrink back to destruction. Well, let's move along here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I thought of two expressions that we use. Sometimes a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. It's better to have one in the hand than two that might get away. So, old expression. But faith, the assurance of things hoped for. Faith in a promise of two is better than one in the hand. Would you rather work for Dairy Castle? That's a little ice cream place down on Eastern Parkway that's across from the Cottage Inn. Would you rather work for the Dairy Castle for $80 a day? Or would you rather work for General Motors and get paid $7,000 a month? People would say, "Well, I'd rather have the money in the hand." But some people would say, "Well, I have faith in General Motors. I'm gonna hang on to the end of the month. Instead of getting paid $80 a day, I'm gonna get paid $7,000 a month." Or seeing is believing. That's another expression we use sometimes. But when we deal with faith, the conviction of things not seen, then believing is seeing. I don't know how many of you all have gone to Hawaii. I'm looking out here, and I think that several of you all have gone to Hawaii in the past, even in the past maybe 10 years or so. No doubt, when you went to Hawaii, you had to put down a lot of money to go. But had you ever seen Hawaii, though? No. Many people had not. But you had faith. You had faith that it was going to be there. You put that money down on an airline ticket. You put the money down on a hotel, thinking, having faith that Hawaii was going to be there. Yet, you've never been there yourself. You believe in something far greater than this. I'm looking back there and I'm seeing Tina and Jerry this morning. I think of their grandmother. I was taken down as far as we could go to an area to where they used to live. That would be their mother, Judy, and all of her siblings and her mother and father. And over the course of the years, they would come up out of that holler and they would walk down that road. And many people said it looked like a mother duck and all of her ducklings coming along. I don't know, maybe at one time, depending on the age of them at that time, maybe 12, 14. I don't know how many there was at one time. Going to services. And believing was seeing. Erie Mae Willis, their grandmother, Judy's mother, she was able to see something by faith that caused her to drag those 14 kids to get them ready on probably Saturday. I don't know how many baths there would have to be taken on Saturday. I'd hate to be the 14th to get into that water, though. But after, to be ready to go. How many of your families have done the same thing? Because they believed. And believing was seen to them. And they made a decision. They made a decision to be faithful to God. What must be believed? What must be believed? He says in chapter 6, or chapter 11, and in verse 6, he says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is." You must believe in the existence of God. You must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. To believe that he is, the evidence there is by nature. We see over in Romans and in chapter 1 and in verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So you must believe in the existence of God. You must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The scripture. Scripture teaches you that you can trust in God. He says as well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed he says, by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which are invisible." It emphasizes the power of God's word. The worlds were framed by the word of God. He just spoke. He just spoke those things into existence. The things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. Matter is not eternal. Matter didn't produce God and the Word and the Holy Spirit. They are eternal. And this is done by faith. By faith. We think of, well, you know, then a lot of people have talked about that over the years. They've talked about God, even in the Declaration of Independence. Even the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson wrote about the Creator. But Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Thomas Jefferson believed that God got the ball rolling. But as a deist, Thomas Jefferson, he wrote his own Bible, the Jefferson Bible. He just cut and pasted things out of the King James, and he had his own Bible then. But what he believed as a deist was that God is not involved in our lives. He took out every example of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Explanation of the origins that must be accepted by faith. Well, no one was present to see it. Well, let's get some witnesses up here now. Call Adam. Adam, he was after the creation started. Well, how about Noah? Noah lived to 950 years old. No, Noah wasn't there. No one was there except the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and whatever created beings were there at that time. But there's no man or woman to stand as a witness. For when God spoke these things into existence. Well, it can't be duplicated in a lab. Science cannot prove anything about it. There's only theories. Theories must be accepted by faith. And it gives rise to two worldviews, and that is that you either have faith in God or you have faith in the natural law. But what are the two views? Well, the one view is that God is. You must believe that God is, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And you have to believe in the existence of God, that God is. God's the Creator. God is revealed. We just talked about it a moment ago in Scripture, in nature. Man is accountable. And there is an eternal destiny. Either eternal life or eternal separation. Faith in nature. Faith in nature is that God is not needed. If nature can produce life, God isn't needed. So they talked about for a while something called spontaneous generation. But even in Webster's dictionary, it says spontaneous generation, the theory, now discredited, that having organisms that originate in non-living matter independently of other living matter, a biogenesis. If you need life to produce life, if you need life to produce life, where did life come from? How can they account for life on Earth? Well, how about the Big Bang? Maybe they still hear this in school sometimes about the Big Bang theory. I guess the first question that if a kid was in school and somebody started talking about the Big Bang theory, you might ask them, well, who's the Big Banger? Where did the life come from? It has to come from somewhere. Maybe that of no revelation. A closed system that nothing comes from another source. Two things that I've read about over the course of last few years, and that is in the book of Daniel, when Daniel talks about the four kingdoms. Some people are saying now that we need to move the book of Daniel right there next to the life of Christ, because nobody could make a prediction like that. That had to be right there next to the life of Christ. For in the book of Daniel, to them prophesy of four kingdoms that accurately. Or in the book of Isaiah, what they call it is a Deutero-Isaiah or a second Isaiah. That there has to be an Isaiah that wrote chapter 1 through 39. But then when it comes to Isaiah chapter 40 through the end of the book, that Isaiah has to be put next to Cyrus, the king of Persia, because nobody could prophesy concerning a king and name him and to be that many years away. So they want to close up that system in the Bible and religion. Or maybe no standard at all. Maybe murder. It's getting to be a known fact. I know that there's a lot of press concerning abortion, right now. But that's never really been their argument. Their argument really is euthanasia. Their argument is really mercy killings of other people. People that have to be in nursing homes. But either way, whether it's abortion, whether it's mercy killings, what's the standard? If there's no God, if God didn't create the heavens and the earth, if God didn't create everything, why in the world do we have a standard? Why don't you, if you don't like somebody, if a neighbor makes you mad, just go ahead and kill them. Who said that it's wrong? Who made that decision to decide that that was wrong, to kill your neighbor? If there's no God. No accountability. No life after death. Why is faith in God so passionately opposed? We see this more and more in our society today. The answer many give, scientists cannot accept anything by faith. In fact, I think it was a popular book that was written years ago. It requires more faith to be an atheist than to believe in God. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28, said many do not want to believe, they do not like to retain God in their own knowledge. This was a popular atheist years ago. Just the last line here, we're not going to read the whole thing, but just the last line, it says, he is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. That's bottom line with most people. They want to do as they want to do. In fact, just the highlighted part down here, we objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. Again, doing what we wanted to do. When the Gentiles rejected God in chapter 1, in verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. I think that one's without natural affection. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. I suppose we could say a lot of things about that. I found something that I had. I don't know if I got it from Seda Bowman. She taught back in the 40s, her and her husband. Or whether I got it from some other teacher. We have teachers here in the audience today. But in the 40s, these were the issues. Running in the halls. Cutting in line. Chewing gum. Talking out of turn. And a lot of times the boys would make noise. You move forward 80 some years. And I think every teacher in Jefferson County would love just to have those problems. But instead, they have problems of drugs and assault and robbery and maybe alcohol, whatever it might be. You see, these things are cyclical. These things were happening 2,000 years ago that Paul writes concerning about the Gentiles and then about the Jews as well. And there'll come a time when people will return to God again. I don't know if it'll be in this country or not. But there's always a time in that cycle that continues to go for the last 2,000 years to where people continually return to God after being away. And we would encourage that from you today. That if you're away from God, if you've been as the prodigal into a far country, that you have the opportunity now to come back to the Lord. Whatever your need might be, come right now while together we stand, while we sing.